Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, Internet world. Welcome to The Cross in the Desert, speaking hope and freedom to Iran. I'm your host, Randy L. Noble, and I want to take time to say thank you very much for taking time out of your busy life Christmas shopping to spend time with me on the broadcast this morning. Today is Monday, December 23rd, and it's just 2 days until the official Christmas celebration. I hope everything is going well with you. I hope that the stress, the busyness, the hustle and the bustle hasn't broken your spirit down, and that you're able to spend time with your family and friends and loved ones and celebrate together in worship and adoration of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Today on the program, I want to feature a 5-minute soundbite from a wonderful author. His name is Lee Strobel. He used to work for the Chicago Tribune back in the 80s. He was an atheist at that time. His wife had just become a Christian, and he was fiercely upset with this. But then he began a journey of checking out everything he could about Christianity to prove it wrong, to prove that his wife's faith was a big facade in a fairy tale. Well, as it turned out, he became a Christian also, and he has written many, many books on the case for Christianity, the case for Christ, the case for faith, and recently he wrote a book on the case for Christmas. And what Lee is going to do this morning in this short soundbite is challenge us, especially if we're skeptics, to consider that the Christmas story that we read every year at this time is based on truth, that it's historically reliable, that the gospel accounts of the Christmas story can be trusted, that it is God's word. So, without any further ado, I want you to hear Lee Strobel this morning on the case.
I'd like to drill down to the real core of what Christmas is all about. I want to spend our time exploring the identity of the child in the manger. Was he a mere human being, as I used to think when I was an atheist? Was he a mere prophet, as my Muslim friend in college told me? Or was he the unique Son of God, as Christians believe? After all, Jesus says, this is the single most important issue of all time. Jesus said in John 8, verse 24, if you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be, then you will indeed die in your sins. So Jesus is saying, everything hinges on this issue of the identity of the child in the manger. It's that important. So what I'd like to urge all of us to do is what the shepherds did in that famous Christmas story that we see recorded in the second chapter of Luke. And this is a story you're familiar with, where the angels appear to the shepherds in the field and make this amazing announcement that the Messiah, the Master, has been born in Bethlehem. What I love about that story is how the shepherds reacted to this incredible news. Did they just merely accept it and say, oh, okay, cool? Or did they reject it out of hand? They didn't do either one. Listen to what the Bible says they did. They talked it over, and then they decided let's get over to Bethlehem as fast as we can and see for ourselves what God has revealed to us. And then they left running to check out the evidence for themselves. And sure enough, seeing was believing. And they spread the news about the Christmas child far and wide. Well, every Christmas probably of your life, you've heard this outrageous claim that Jesus is God incarnate. And what I want to challenge you to do today is what those shepherds did 2,000 years ago. I want to encourage you with urgency to investigate the evidence for yourself and come to your own conclusions. Because as Jesus said, everything hinges on this issue. Well, as I described in my book, The Case for Christmas, it was my agnostic wife's conversion to Christianity and the subsequent positive changes I saw in her character and values that first encouraged me to investigate the evidence for Jesus. And as I did that, I focused on three particular issues, three particular questions that I'd like to talk about today. The first question is, do we have reliable records about Jesus? Secondly, did Jesus clearly claim to be God? And third, did Jesus offer credible credentials to back up his claim? Those are the three key issues we're going to talk about today. So the first issue is the reliability of the record. Can we trust what the New Testament tells us about what Jesus said and what Jesus did? I was an atheist, and so I approached this with extreme skepticism. But I have to tell you, after 2 years of investigation, my attitude was completely transformed by three strands of evidence that I call the three E's. The three E's. The first E stands for the word eyewitnesses. Eyewitnesses. I became convinced that there is good evidence that the New Testament can be traced back to the eyewitnesses Matthew, who was a disciple, and Peter, who was a disciple, and John, who was a disciple, and James, another eyewitness to the life of Jesus and the resurrected Christ, to Paul, another eyewitness to the resurrected Jesus, Mark, the close companion of the eyewitness Peter, and Luke, a meticulous historian and close companion of Paul, who was an eyewitness of the resurrected Jesus. In fact, they took great pains to state that they were only recording what they actually knew to be true, what actually took place. Peter said, "For we did not follow cleverly devised tales." In other words, we didn't make up fairy tales when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, he said, "but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We saw these things." John stressed that he was writing only about, quote, "what we have seen with our eyes, what we have beheld and our hands actually handled." This is concrete stuff. Stuff we saw, stuff we experienced, stuff we touched. And Luke, who wrote a quarter of the entire New Testament, including probably the most thorough birth story that we have, said he carefully investigated everything from the beginning in order to write an orderly account of the certainty of what happened. Luke was sort of, I love this guy, he's sort of like a first century investigative reporter who went around and he made sure he had all the facts right. He talked to Mary. He talked to the key principals to make sure he had it all straight. These people had absolutely no motivation to lie. For all but one of the remaining disciples, the reward for proclaiming that Jesus is the unique Son of God was to be put to death, most often in horrific ways. The other disciple, John, was exiled to an island in order to die. Yet they never wavered in insisting that their accounts were absolutely true.
That is author, lecturer Lee Strobel, once a very committed atheist. His wife's conversion to Christianity began a journey in him. If you've never seen the movie, The Case for Christ, I really recommend it because it's very authentic. It doesn't pull any punches. It tells it like it was. And it was a battle. For 2 years, Lee put his life on the line. He put his beliefs on the line. His wife, well, she suffered an awful lot of, well, I would say emotional abuse. He never physically did anything to hurt her. He was just outraged at her conversion. And he was determined to discredit the claims of Christ. She was a faithful prayer warrior. She, in her situation, she listened to her husband. She supported what he was doing. She never really tried to argue with him. She was what we would call very submissive, and it paid off in the end. With her patience and praying, her husband has become an incredible Christian witness for Christ with his books and with his lectures. What Lee has said in this short little soundbite is something very important for you if you're a skeptic. We are not called to take a blind leap of faith in the dark. When you read carefully the very quotes that Lee made from the Apostle Peter, the Apostle John, Luke, they carefully investigated everything, and they put their lives on the line. They preached the resurrection in the very city that Jesus was crucified. And if he had not risen from the dead, as he claimed and appeared to them, it would have been very simple for the hostile authorities to produce the body and show what they were preaching was a fraud. But of course they didn't, because the tomb was empty. And they put their lives on the line. To a certain extent, people can be committed to something if they're committed to a lie when it really comes down to it and their life is on the line. Most of them are going to cave and give in and say, look, this isn't true. None of them did. All but one was martyred, as Lee pointed out. And so what I'm trying to say is that we have very good, reliable eyewitness accounts of the life, ministry, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But since today we're talking about his birth, it's important to know that these gospel accounts are reliable. They're true. But even more important is the identity of the person in the manger. You know, when we sinned in the garden, our first parents sinned, God didn't turn his back on humanity. Instead, he promised a Messiah. And for thousands of years, the prophets of the Old Testament talked about a coming Messiah. And they all made reference to the fact that he would be born, that he would be born of a virgin, that he would be born in Bethlehem. And the identity given to him as the Messiah is, you shall call his name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Jesus was God manifested in the flesh. God did not wait for sinful mankind to come up with a plan to change their behavior, to make themselves acceptable to a holy God. That's what religion does. Religion is man's attempt to breach the great chasm of sin in his rituals to approach a holy God. But no, sinful mankind could never do that. So God himself took the initiative to save sinful humanity. That's why he left his throne in heaven and became incarnate in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, born in Bethlehem. So that baby in the manger was not just some infant child, not just some prophet, not just some prophesied Messiah. He was God manifested in the flesh. The Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So John says, this babe in the manger was eternally present with God. He was the second person of the Holy Trinity, with God from the very beginning. And he was not created. He was God of God, light of light, true God of true God. And this Word of God, face to face with God, took on human flesh in the incarnation and was born in Bethlehem. Jesus Christ had two natures, one human and one divine. Mary gave Jesus his human nature, but that divine nature was always with God the Father from all eternity. The Word became flesh. He is the true light shining in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome this marvelous light. The Apostle Paul, writing in the Epistle to the Colossians, also talks about who Jesus is. At the time Paul wrote this epistle, there was an early form of something called Gnosticism coming into the church. It was a false religious cult that basically taught that Jesus was just a mere man, just a teacher, and that all of us can take part of being divine. We are all the Christ. And this was a false teaching going on in the church. They claimed to have a higher revelation of who Jesus is compared to the apostles. And so Paul knew he had to deal with this heresy in the church. And so in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18, Paul addresses this false religious system. He writes to the believers at Colossae about Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. In other words, the term firstborn means not the first one born, but the preeminent one over all creation. Jesus has preeminence. For by Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. We see Jesus as the creator. All things created by him, all things created for him, because he is the preeminent Lord. And he is before all things. And in him, all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. The Apostle Paul says of Jesus, he is our creator. He is the preeminent one. All things were created through him and by him. He is before all things. He holds all things together. All of creation owes its existence to God the Son. He is the firstborn, that he might be preeminent. And so when we look carefully at the teachings of Christ, the gospel writers, the great Apostle Paul, what he says about Jesus, that this babe in a manger was born to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And our response to Jesus is worship. It is not, oh, he's a great teacher. Oh, he's a wonderful prophet. He is God. He is God with us. And our response in our hearts is like the Magi who brought him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They bowed before him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we can see that their response should be our response, that we should bow before Jesus in admiration and worship. It is not enough to just recognize him. It is more than our responsibility to bow before him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so this Christmas, I encourage you to do what Lee Strobel did. He investigated. He looked into all of the questions and the facts about who Jesus is. And when you come to the end of your investigation, be like Lee, that you bow before that babe in the manger in worship, in adoration. Jesus has come not to bring us another religion, but to bring us life, to give us his very life, to die in our place, bear our judgment and all of our sins. That is what Jesus came to do. He came to die as a living sacrifice, as a living substitute for us. And our response is one of worship. And won't you join me right now in worship as we come to adore Jesus? This is Danny Gorky, and come let us adore. Music of Danny Gorky, and that is our response to the Christ child born in the manger, a smelly stable in Bethlehem. And this is what we do every Christmas. We don't just give gifts to one another, but we receive the greatest gift from Jesus, his life, his love. I wanted to share with you some news I found out before I went to air this morning. Our dear friend Fatima, who is a Christian living in dangerous Iran, she's a witness for Christ there. She's in our book, Dear God, Please Bring Freedom to Iran. I feature her stories on my Facebook page. She has recently been tweeting on Twitter and on Facebook supporting Iranian Christians who are now spending their Christmas in prison. And I just found out this morning before I came up on the broadcast that there was an article about Fatima. I don't know how recent, very recently had to be published, but she has been expelled from the university where she was attending. And this article is on my Facebook page, but in essence, this is the second time that Fatima has been treated this way. It's because she's a Christian. It's because she has been supporting Christians in Iran. It's because she's critical of the government and their persecution of Christians. She has been expelled from university. And I really am greatly concerned that this government can take additional steps to not just expel her, but rearrest her. 2 years ago, she was in Evin prison for 6 months. And so what I ask for you, my Facebook friends, to do this morning, if you're listening to this broadcast, is please spend just a little bit of your time during your Bible class, during your church service, whatever, and pray for Fatima. She is putting her life in danger by being a Christian in Iran. And it's very dangerous for her. The government sometimes plays psychological games, and sometimes they move right in and arrest you. And it's at this time of year, every year in Iran, that they have arrested converts from Islam to Christianity, and they have put them in prison, tortured them, interrogated them, tried to cause them to recant their faith. This is a difficult time in Iran for those that call themselves by the name of Christ, those that are Christians. So please remember them in your prayers this Christmas. There are Christians in Iran who were unashamed and unafraid to declare the gospel because they have found a hope that saves their life, a hope that saves the world, a peace and a forgiveness that they could never find anywhere else. They have found in Christ. And so this Christmas, what's on my heart is the Christians in Iran, my dear friend Fatima. And what you can do is to go to my Facebook page. You see this article about Fatima. Please share it. Please post it on your page. And please pray for her and the many other Christians who are suffering in Iran and all over the world. I want to thank you this morning from the bottom of my heart for joining me on the broadcast and for most importantly supporting me as I be a voice for my Iranian friends. I want to say to you and to all of my friends on Facebook and all of those that support the Cross in the Desert, God bless you. Have a wonderful, merry, happy Christmas, and I will see you again next week on the Cross in the Desert. God bless you. Have a safe and merry Christmas.